Well, we are finishing up our series as we take a look at what does the good life mean? And we have ideas about the good life that come from our friends around us and stuff we see on social media and the culture around us. We have all these kind of ideas of a good life. But what's a biblical picture? What does it really look like if we were to drill into what is the good life? And that's what we've been looking at the last few weeks, and we'll work on that a little bit today. We'll talk a little bit more about Rooted and that Rooted experience. I want you to know you got to be a part of something like that, and that's a great opportunity for you. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive into the scripture together. God, would you meet us today? You've given us your word, and you speak to us through the scripture that you inspired a couple thousand years ago. But you knew we would be here today gathered around your scripture. And you have a word for us, so speak to us. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. And most of all, God, help us to be people that live according to your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about your friendships. You know, that idea that, you know, you look around you sometimes and you see other people and they have these great groups of friends. Now, some of you, you're like, you are the great groups of friends. But there's others of us that look out there and we go, man, you know. And so I put titles on these sermons, and I titled this one Squad Goals. And the whole staff was like, what in the world that means? But you know, that's a little trendy saying, right? The goals that I have for my friendships, for my squad, you know. And that idea, I don't know if you have people that you look out and you go, like, you see pictures of them, and I know some guys that are like, yeah, since college we've gotten together with the same group of guys every year, and it's so deep and it's so meaningful and it's awesome, and they've just done it for 100 years and they're so close. And I look at that, I'm like, man, that would be cool. Like, I don't have that, but I would love that, you know. Or the families that vacation together and you see pictures of them vacationing together and all, and I think that would be awesome. My family would cause a brawl, actually, but that would be cool if you had something like that. Or the guys that do that awesome, you know, they have that poker night once a week, but they've gotten close over the, because they've done it for so many years. And so, and I look at those things and I think, like, man, that would be awesome. I'm not quite there, right? My friends are not that cool. So you know, it's just, and I'm like, that would be the good life, though, if I just had a little bit, you know, more of that. And it all went really well. That's what the good life would look like. Now, I've got this kind of vague idea from Scripture that's actually kind of important. What we've done in this series, if we've taken a look at some of the kind of longings that we have, that we look at as sort of the good life, and we kind of have that little longing, and we've said, is that an important longing? And if it is, if that's a biblical one, then what does that really look like? Not just friends of, you know, not just pictures of friends on vacation together, but what if we looked at that longing carefully? Psalm 133, if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me, or you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 133 says this: how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured out on the beard. Running on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down onto his collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The psalmist looks at relationship, doing life together, how good it is to be in unity and doing life together. And then he starts talking about oil being poured out. And you're like, wait a minute, what was that? Right? Oil on your beard? That feels a little bit icky. And then it got on the collar. And you're like, we need a Tide stick to fix the collar thing. And I know your minds. You just went, what in the world? But that picture of oil being poured out, that's an Old Testament picture of blessing. God, it's this image of God's anointing, God anointing his people, and the blessing of that, God's presence and God bringing his blessing to a group of people. The psalmist says that happens when people live together in unity. In fact, if we look through the scripture, we'll find the importance of community. of connection and relationship. When Jesus, as we get to the New Testament, we start reading about the life of Jesus. When Jesus comes and starts his ministry doesn't start with great sermons. And it doesn't start with him just doing a whole bunch of miracles. His ministry actually starts with him gathering a small group of people. He gathers 12 people and they start to do life together. And then as you read through the New Testament, it's like they just ate their way through the New Testament, right? It was like one, they were at this person's house for dinner and then they were at this person's house for dinner. This person, just go read it. You'll see dinner after dinner after dinner. They were doing life together. And then as you see the New Testament church begins to rise up in the book of Acts, and we start to see the New Testament church and the impact it has on the world around it. And the New Testament church, it says, they gathered together for fellowship and the breaking of bread. They did community. That's what it looked like. And you get this, right? I mean, if you were to think about it, if I were to say, you know, you're a Christ follower, and I were to say to you, if you've been a Christ follower all your life, I would say to you, well, why is it that you're a follower of Christ? How did that happen? You probably wouldn't point to a sermon somewhere. That would be nice. I would love that. You know, if you're like, Kaz, it was one of your sermons. It just wouldn't be true, right? It's probably not a sermon somewhere. It's probably not a worship service or some program that a church did. If I were to say, why is it that you are a follower of Christ, you would give me a name, right? You would tell me a person. Because we know this. We get this from looking at Scripture. This faith is a relational faith. And there was a person in your story. There was a person who stuck with you when they shouldn't have stuck with you. And there was a person who invested in you. Or there was a person who challenged you or invited you. There was a person who shared their story and their life with you and invited you into this faith. You get this intuitively. There's a person that's attached to that. If you got through some major event in your life and you made it through some difficult time or you had some change in your heart and in your life, and I were to ask you, how did that happen? You wouldn't tell me about an app or some great church service and not even one of my sermons. You would say, well, there was a person that walked with me through that. There was a person that saw me and stood beside me. There was a person that that took our relationship together and pointed that towards a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? It's personal, it's relational, it's not programmatic. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the church is told, don't give up on meeting together. Right? That's the command. That's the challenge. Don't give up on being together. You're to meet together to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I love that idea. You meet together to encourage each other, to push each other forward, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, it's not just biblical. It's also practical. We see this in our culture. There have been all kinds of studies on the effects of relationships and how relationships impact us, even impact our health. In fact, there's some great studies, kind of long-term studies, longitudinal studies, that look at health. And you can eat all the broccoli and eat healthy and exercise. You can do all that you want, and you still, your chances of having good health and living longer happen because you have good relationships more than what you ate. I want you to hear that because that's going to be important for you this afternoon, right? You can eat all the broccoli you want by yourself, but if you want to have a long life, go ahead and eat creme brulee with people that love you, okay? That's just science. That's just science, all right? That's science right there. So that's what the studies say, that relationships actually impact us. In fact, if you want to see change in your life, we're not really good at making change, at changing things. And if you want to do something differently, you want to begin to exercise, or you want to begin to eat more healthy, you want to start actually reading real books and not just scrolling on the internet, or, you know, name something that you want to do that makes life change. The truth is, the only way to really get there is to have people around you that help you get there, right? And there's study after study after study in our culture that'll show you this. It takes relationship. And I want you to see what that points to. See, because we're wired as humans for relationship, right? and points to how we're wired, how we were created. All the way back to the beginning of Scripture, we see it even right there. We were wired for relationship. It bears out in all these different areas of our life. You're wired for this. And so what I think of often as like, it would be nice if I had a few more friends, or it'd be nice if I had that great, you know, kind of group of that group of friendship and relationship. That would be a nice addition to my life. What I start to realize is, no, that's actually it's a deeply wired need. That's very biblical. And so I take this little bit of a longing that I have as I look on Instagram and I see other people and I say, oh, and the question is not that I should just be like, well, that's not that big of a deal, let it go. But actually, the deal is I should pay attention to that longing and lean into it. Maybe not do it, maybe not search for it in the way that I kind of have, looking for that great group to do family vacations together. Maybe go a little bit further and say, what's the biblical longing that's deep in my heart around relationships? Obviously, the life of a Christian is wired for community. We see it. It's in the Scripture. We see it in our culture. We can even feel it if we're honest with ourselves, this deep longing. But the reality is, well, I often don't do it. So if I know that it matters, now you can see it biblically, like, why can't I get there? And I want to look at kind of three obstacles that there are to finding community. And the first one is this. I think it's a good idea, but if you look at my calendar, man, it's so busy. I just don't have time to add one more thing. And my life is so busy that I don't see how I could possibly add community to that, to put some regular community things in place. It just wouldn't fit. It'd just be like adding it on. Or even if I could make it fit in my time, I'm too tired. By the time I get home, the end of the day, I don't want to go hang out with people, you know? They're pesky sometimes, right? I just want to sit and, like, just get on my phone and just scroll and ignore my children. And, you know, I'm exhausted, right? It's a good idea, but my schedule's too full. Or the second one is that I have tried something. I've tried a small group. I've been part of a couple different things. And they weren't awesome, you know? Like, maybe okay. But they weren't like, oh, it wasn't just, I wasn't snapping pictures and posting it to Instagram right away. We didn't just connect and gel right off the bat. It didn't feel like a life-changing thing right at first. It just wasn't awesome. It was okay. Or the third thing. And this one, really, you all are all to blame a little bit, all right? This is just being honest with you. Because it's this. The third one is, every time I've been part of a community, there have been difficult people there, right? And some of y'all, I'm not saying you, but the person next to you, you know, a little bit difficult. In fact, if you've ever been part of a small group that didn't, I'm going to tell you this. Every small group has difficult people, right? Every group has difficult people. But if you've ever been part of a small group that doesn't have a difficult person, it might be you, right? I just want you to know, that's how you know you're the one, right? Because they're there. There's a difficult person, every group. It might be you. People are difficult. It's hard. And I often never get there. There's this book written called The Fellowship of the Deep Down Dark. And it's written in the aftermath of that. In 2010, there were a group of miners in Chile that were caught down in the mine. And it was all blocked in. And the whole world kind of watched as they rescued these 33 miners. And no one knew if they were going to be able to save them or not. I'll ruin the book, but they were saved. And so they got out. But this reporter, after the fact, went and interviewed a bunch of the guys that were in the mine. He interviewed folks that were part of getting them out of the mine and kind of wrote that story and wrote some of the things that happened down there. Real interesting. As the miners realized that they were trapped and caught, and their hope was like almost nothing, right? I mean, they had a little bit of food. They were way down. I mean, it seemed impossible. They didn't even know if people knew that they were trapped. And and they had just a little bit of food and not a lot of hope. And when you're in a place like that, the deep down dark, right? And that's true for their physical setting, but it's also true for their mental setting, right? They were just hopeless. They started to meet together and talk together. And there's one of the miners, his name was Jose Enriquez. And Jose, he was a follower of Jesus. And he started to say, well, maybe we should pray together. And so they started praying together. And he started to tell the stories, as you recall them, of Scripture. And there were stories of hope. One of their favorite stories was the story of Jonah, right? Because he got trapped in the whale, and could we get out? And they started to gather together every day to pray. They called Jose, they called him El Pastor, and that makes me think of tacos, but I mean, you guys are, he was the leader for this little group. And he wasn't super eloquent or anything, but he gathered them together, and there's kind of recounts one, as how he started praying with that group. And it was something like this. Said, we aren't the best of men, but have pity on us. And then he started going further. He's in this group of 33 guys, and he's like, Victor, he drinks too much, God. And he started confessing for him. Pedro, he's a really terrible father, God. And Victor Cortez, well, he gets angry all the time at everybody. He just loses it. He just started confessing for everybody in the group. And you know what happened? That this little group started to find grace and hope in each other right there as they pointed each other towards God. And they started to confess and pray, and then they get together the next day and they eat a little bit of food that they had, tell some stories from the Scripture. Then they would confess and pray. They started to even confess, not just confessions to God, but even to each other. Man, I didn't treat you well, and started getting very real with each other. This beautiful little fellowship began together, the fellowship of the deep, dark, deep down dark. In this place of hopelessness, well, they found grace, and they talked to God every day. Now, on the other end, out on the top, there were the whole world was watching this, and groups of people gathered together to try to do something about it. The drillers got together, a group of burly construction guys, and they're getting ready to drill. And there's recounts kind of the story of them, because they also didn't know what to do. They're like, "Let's pray over this drill, man." They gathered around the drill, held hands, and started praying, and then they started drilling. They drilled a small hole. It wasn't going to get anybody out, but they were able to drill down and connect with these miners down below, and they sent down supplies to them so they could have some food and last a little bit longer and give them some hope. And they also sent down an iPad because, why wouldn't you? There's necessities, It's so they could communicate. And learn a little bit. And as those miners got that, they started to be able to communicate and realize, hey, the whole world is watching and the whole world knows we're down here and is praying for us. And the whole world is trying to help us get out of here. And I think we're going to get out and we're going to be saved and we're going to be in a beautiful moment, right? But also a little bit of a tough moment in their story. Because when that happened, that fellowship, that gathering, the daily gathering where they confessed, then they prayed, they actually started to fall apart. Like it just became less important. They kind of drifted away from that real quickly. And I love that story because I see in it my own story, right? At the moments where I'm the most broken, I'm the most pressed in, the moments where I'm the most helpless, those are the moments where I recognize how much I actually need community. But in the moments where everything's going okay, I just go, well, my schedule is just too busy. It takes me being in that pressed place to see. I have to be desperate to know that I need community. The psalmist, he wasn't saying, hey, it's good that to have community. That's like a nice thing to have. No, he was saying, if I want to have good in my life, I need community, right? He was saying that's where I find the blessing of God is in the community together. And if I want to have good in my life, well, it's not just an add-on. It's my need. It's one of the deepest needs that I have. Guys, I've underestimated underestimated my longing for friendship and connection and community. I've underestimated my longing for squad goals or whatever language, you know, you want to use, right? I've underestimated. I haven't dug deep enough. I haven't realized that I'm wired so deeply for this. It's not just a nice addition. It's not just for good pictures on Instagram. No, when I'm desperate, when I'm raw, at that place of deep, deep need, I long for community. So, could it be worth tackling the obstacles? Could it be worth pushing through? Could it be worth being intentional about putting this in place in my life so that I don't have to wait until desperation exposes my need? Could it be worth actually putting this in place now? That's be my challenge to all of us, that you need this. Don't wait till your darkest moment to start to form a community. Start now, because you need it now. That means you would have to do a few things, right? The first would be to carve out space in your life, to carve out that place in your calendar. I can tell you this, community takes a discipline, and it takes a discipline of time, right? Community takes a discipline of time. You've got to put it in place in your life. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to happen by inertia. Your already busy calendar or your already tired life isn't going to just naturally fall into a place of community. It doesn't work that way. You have to be intentional about it. You have to set time aside. You have to carve it out. I want to challenge you to do that. What if you just looked at your life right now and you said, I'm so tired. My life is so full. I feel so not quite like I'm at the good life that I couldn't possibly not have community, right? Because community helps me to fulfill this deep longing that's in my soul. Community helps me connect to other people and connect to God. So I couldn't possibly not have it. I'm too busy not to put the place of community in my life. What if you did that in your life? You looked at your life and you said, I'm going to carve this out. I'm going to put this in. A second thing I want you to do is to re-examine your hopes, your ideals of what you think community might look like, right? I think, hey, I'm going to join a small group and it's going to be like instant friends, you know? We're going to be posting our pictures everywhere. We're going to be happy, you know? What if you re-examine that a little bit? What if you recognize that, hey, this is a discipline and it takes a long-term commitment and it takes a long-term connection and you may not perfectly gel, but we commit to push through it. What if I were to say, hey, I get that not every group that I join is perfect right off the bat, but I'm committed to pushing through and to going past the inconvenience and to looking for grace in the midst of it. There was a pastor and a scholar during World War II in Germany named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes one of the classic books on community. And he talks about this. He talks about this, like, this disillusionment with community. And he points us to grace. Listen to what he says. He says this. Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung up from a wish dream. The serious Christian, set down for the first time in a Christian community, is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and to try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. That's good, right? God's grace shatters dreams like that. Why? Because because God wants to show you real community. It goes past just those little ideas. And he says this, just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by great disillusionment with others. And then he goes on to say, it's only grace that you find in that place. Though the community might not look perfect, though the people that you're around might be broken, you actually can find grace if you're disciplined to the running this race of fellowship together. So I want you to carve out some space in your life. I want you to re-examine what your hopes and expectations of community might look like. And the last thing is, I want you to recognize your own brokenness when you have to deal with those broken people. Like any community, we find ourselves with people that we're like, man, I'm not sure, you know? That guy, that woman, I just, ooh, she's tough or he's tough. And what I want you to recognize is they're saying the same thing, you know, about you, right? Like they're like, hey, they're also tough. That in places of community, we see brokenness in each other, but we also see it in ourselves. And in that space, we begin to find grace. As we lean in to that place of community together, we find grace. Community is a discipleship. It's something you have to put into practice, and you have to keep going after it. Now, in the New Testament, when they're talking to the church about having community, this is what James says. James is the bishop of Jerusalem, and he's writing to the church, and he's teaching them, how do you live out community? He says this. This is James chapter 5. I'll pick it up in verse 13. James 5, 13. So it says, anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James is talking to the church and he's saying, you lean in the community and you rejoice together and you pray together and you find healing in community. And then he says this kind of key piece that I really don't like. He says, if you want to have community, this is what you need to do. Confess to each other. Oh, really? I was hoping it would be a whole lot easier than that, right? I was hoping that I could just get some friends, we'd post some nice pictures, it'd be great, it'd be fun, it'd be happy. But that's not what the community in Scripture looks like. He says, confess. What does he say? He says, get real, be honest. You bring yourself. And as you bring yourself, your broken self, to other broken and often difficult people, you start to find grace there. You start to point each other towards Christ there. We're doing these rooted groups. That's something that you can be involved with. You can pull out your phone. I don't have mine with me. And real easily just go and sign up for that. We have that little church app with a directory. You can go on that and just sign up for Rooted right now. I'd love for some of you to do one of those groups. Here's why something like that matters. And that Rooted, it's a discipleship experience. You practice different practices of discipleship together. And but here's one of the coolest things. You spend a little bit of time each week telling your story to the group. And each person does that. It feels a little bit scary. Now it's not confession like I'm sitting in a little booth next to a priest, like sharing my sins, right? It's not like that, right? But it is telling your story. And then as you begin to hear the person next to you's story, you start to go, oh, wait a minute, man, I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this struggle, and I'm not alone in this place, and my story is a mess, and it's winding, and so is theirs, right? Remember how El Pastor started off? Like, Victor drinks too much, and you know, and he just named out the whole group. And as you come together with a little group and you start to tell your story, you start to recognize that God works in people like me, and he works in each other. I want to encourage you to be a part of that group or some other group. We have all kinds of groups that you can be a part of, but I want you to begin to put something like that in place in your life. To be intentional about finding a place of connection, to reframe your expectations for what a group is, to recognize that this is a discipline, but it's a discipline that matters. And then to lean in and look for grace in the midst of the brokenness. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, we know on the surface we all long for great friendships. But the discipline of actual fellowship, of a real community like we see in Scripture, that's a lot harder. Would you help me? Would you help us to actually put this into place in our lives? To carve out some space. And then to bring our real selves, to confess to each other who we really are. And in the midst of that, God, Would you begin to bring a revolution, a revival in our church? A revival where we find grace and connection. A revival where lives are changed. God, would you do that in us? God, we long for that. We pray all this in your name. Amen.